In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Being free from all, I have enslaved myself to all. St. Paul loves the art of paradox. Paradox, as you may know, is a figure of speech that brings opposites, even self-contradictory things, into a mysterious harmony. And St. Paul loves paradox. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul defines the cross as the foolishness that is wise, as the weakness that is strong, as the humiliation that is the cause for boasting. And now in our text for today, he begins again with paradox. Being free from all, I have enslaved myself to all. For Paul, his apostolic office consists in the freedom to be enslaved and the slavery that manifests freedom. And yet, really, what does such a statement mean? Perhaps it is this love for paradox that led the author of 2 Peter to describe Paul's letters as difficult to comprehend. And in the second century, Irenaeus even suggested that Paul's letters were difficult because the written word was too slow to keep up with the speed of his discourse. Sounds like a professor or two on this campus. However, for St. Paul, paradox is more than merely a rhetorical tool. It is more than merely a figure of speech, a preferred instrument in Paul's linguistic arsenal. Rather, for the apostle, paradox is a reality embodied there in the cross of Jesus. Their opposites are reconciled into a mysterious harmony. There Christ stretches himself out to the height and to the depth, to the length and to the breadth, that extremes, even self-contradictory things, might be held together in unity. And so the cross cannot be preached without paradox. Nor can the Christian even live without embracing paradox. Indeed, for Paul, paradox now defines his very existence. It governs his apostolic identity and mission. Being free from all, I have enslaved myself to all. Indeed, from beginning to end, Paul's life has been a continuous struggle within the paradox of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's ministry is conducted between two visions, the first on the road to Damascus, and the second when he pleads with Christ concerning the thorn in his flesh. And both visions are full of paradox. On the road to Damascus, Paul sees the exalted Christ, the glorified Lord, at the right hand of the Father. And yet what Paul sees does not match with what he hears. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? The glorified Christ identifies himself with the persecuted. This vision is a startling paradox. It is not just that Jesus was persecuted in the past and now is glorified. The rational explanation of a temporary state of humiliation giving way to a permanent state of exaltation simply does not work here. It is not merely a suffering before glory, but rather the coexistence of suffering and glory, both extremes held together in one and the same Christ. Paul sees a suffering that has been given a place in the exalted God. He sees a divine glory that identifies itself with suffering and rejection and persecution. Indeed, Paul's first vision surely recalls that of St. Stephen, the so-called proto-martyr. Stephen, too, saw the exalted Lord, but only at the moment of deepest suffering and death. The unveiling of divine glory coincides precisely with the moment of deepest degradation and humiliation. And so Paul's conversion is not the end, but only the beginning of his suffering. For as you remember, Ananias, when he is reluctant to baptize St. Paul, The one zealous for persecution, God convinces him with the promise of suffering. "I will show him," God says to Ananias, "how much he must suffer for my name." And it is this promise that convinces Ananias to baptize Paul, the chief of sinners and the least of the apostles. And throughout Paul's ministry, God makes good on his promise. Indeed, at one point, Paul's suffering, his so-called thorn in the flesh, becomes so great that he pleads with Christ to remove it. His prayer is full of desperation and grief. He seeks freedom from the hardship and escape from the burden. At the depth of his degradation, Jesus' glory is now unveiled once again for Paul. And yet once again, the apostle is given nothing but paradox. Indeed, Jesus' words seem more of a rebuke than a comfort. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul seeks comfort and receives a rebuke. And he asks for understanding and receives a paradox. He desires power and is now presented with weakness. Paul learns that in Christ there simply is no power that comes after weakness. No power that simply exists alongside of weakness or that eliminates weakness. No power that replaces weakness or offers an escape from weakness. Rather, Christ's power embraces weakness. It gives weakness, suffering, and infirmity a positive place within its own divine strength. Indeed, we might even have to say that in Christ, Paul sees the power that is insufficient without weakness. Power that demands human weakness to be complete and perfect. A power for which suffering is counted an essential necessity. And yet, what kind of power is this? That embraces weakness, that coexists with weakness, that is, in fact, perfected in weakness. What kind of freedom is this that now counts it a necessity to enslave itself? This power and this freedom are what Paul refers to in our text as the law of Christ. This law is the law of love, not knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, the apostle had said, but love builds up. Love is the greatest of virtues, even greater than faith and hope, because without it, everything comes to ruin. Without love, knowledge will always lead to schism and division. Some follow Paul, others Apollos or Cephas, others Scare or Just or Plus. But while knowledge puffs up, love builds up. A building consists in disparate stones held together in unity and harmony. And so love is the power of Paul's evangelical paradox. Love is the crucified Jesus going to extremes yet without division, stretching himself out in every direction to gather all things, even self-contradictory things, in one body and under one head. This is the divine love that now moves Paul toward extremes. This is the cruciform love that now compels him to freely enslave himself, to become a Jew for the sake of Jews, to become one under the law or one outside of the law for the sake of all, to become weak that he might gain the weak, to become all things to all that he might save some. And so, being free from all, I enslave myself to all. Here, Paul proclaims true freedom, as paradoxical as it may be. It is a freedom grounded here in the crucified and risen body of Jesus, a freedom that consists in mercy, not judgment, a freedom governed by love, not by fear. This freedom does not belong to the coward. does not belong to those who would flee the danger, who hate their enemies, who isolate themselves from their neighbor, who quarantine themselves from the impurity of false teachers, or the stain of sinners, or the infirmities of a fallen humanity. Rather, Paul proclaims a true freedom manifested in the courageous love of Christ and Him crucified. A freedom that goes to extremes, that will not be restrained, that will break down every dividing wall, that will even burst through the sealed tomb itself. This is the freedom that inspired Abraham to forsake his father's house and even go to the extreme of sacrificing his own son on the mountain. This is the freedom that allowed little David to run out and meet Goliath in face-to-face combat. This is the freedom that is ours in Christ. The freedom to voluntarily enslave ourselves for the sake of our neighbor. The freedom to sell everything and follow Christ. The freedom to be merciful, even to die for one another. This is the freedom to go anywhere, to preach the gospel to anyone at any time, in any circumstance. The freedom to ascend into the heights and worship with angels and archangels in all the company of heaven. But also, dear friends, the freedom to descend into the depths of death itself, even into the strong man's house, and take hold of his goods. And so, dear friends, being free from all, let us enslave ourselves to all, that we might gain the more. To Christ be all the glory forever and ever.